Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. And here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. So grab your Bible, pens, and notebooks as we study Scripture today. And today's passage is Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36, the Transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, God of revelation and truth, Father of all lights, revealer of all good things, please open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears as we behold wonderful things out of your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. I'll read the scriptures now. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he, Jesus, was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days of anything what they had seen. And in Matthew chapter 17, it says at the end there, And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So here, Peter, James, and John have a secret spiritual experience of the glory of God. There's three of them. These are the three closest disciples of Jesus. When the girl was raised from the dead, he takes Peter, James, and John. And on many other occasions, they seem to be the leading three. Peter goes on to be a great apostle to the Jews scattered around the world and in Israel. James is executed in Israel. He's beheaded by Herod as one of the first martyrs to the faith, along with Stephen, who was a little bit earlier than him, as a martyr. And then we have John the Apostle, and he goes off to the area of Ephesus and has a big ministry in the seven churches of Asia Minor, and of course writes quite a bit of the Bible in the Gospel of John, 1, 2, 3, John, and Revelation. So here are the closest disciples, and one of his epistles, John says, the one we have seen and held and beheld his glory. Peter does the same thing. They put a lot of weight on the transfiguration, on the actual experience of seeing Jesus glorified and knowing that he was God, that he was an incredible person who was on the same wavelength as Moses and Elijah. So let's go back to the passage here. Now, about 8 days after the saying. So Luke's very time conscious. He knew when they were talking about what we talked about in the last broadcast of take up your cross and follow me, and Jesus predicting his death. So Jesus predicts his death. 8 days later, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration talking about what he's going to accomplish in his departure on the cross, burial, resurrection, and ascension. These are essential spiritual things. So he goes, who does he talk to? He talks to Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah the prophets, the two great people of the Old Testament. And so Moses and Elijah come and to talk with Jesus, to strengthen Jesus, to encourage Jesus. And I imagine they were there as shining beings, three of them, full of glory, full of power, beings from another dimension, beings that had come from the heavenly dimension, from the kingdom of God, from the eternal realm, and there they were. Now, Moses passed away about 1,400 years before Christ, and Elijah, I think, about 800 years before Christ. So these were still living. Even though they had been taken, Moses and Elijah were both taken by God. Moses went up and he disappeared and God hid him and they knew not where he is. They searched for his body. And then Elijah, we know, was taken up by chariots of fire. And they were there in the heavenly realms as special spiritual beings, as the law and the prophets. And they came back to have a conversation with Jesus Christ. Now, what does that tell us about the spiritual realms? It tells us we don't die, that we are spiritual beings, and that we go into another spiritual realm where we are permanently ensconced. For hundreds or thousands of years, we are there with God, and in this particular case, they had communication with Jesus. It wasn't communicating with the dead because they were not dead. They were alive with God. For all things are alive to God, as Jesus says somewhere. So they are, and we are conscious in the realm beyond. There's a view put out by the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think, that there is soul sleep or the Seventh-day Adventists, forget which one. But the soul sleep view that we die and then we're sort of asleep in a kind of a coma until the resurrection. These were not asleep. They were conscious and they were able to communicate with Jesus Christ and to talk very actively about huge theological and practical topics of the death, crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we find also that the souls under the altar, the martyrs in the book of Revelation, are conscious and are crying out for their blood to be avenged on the wicked world. And God says, wait, I've got a time for that, and your numbers have to be filled up yet. But they are ready, and they are talking, and they are conscious. So when we die, we do not go to a place where we're unconscious or we're stored away or we're asleep. When we die, we are still conscious, and we are glorified in some way. That is, if we are righteous, we have a heavenly glory. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says glory varies from glory, just as the sun and the stars and the various creatures all vary in glory. So we will be spiritual beings and we will all have a different level of glory depending on what God has appointed to us and how we have lived our lives here on earth, whether we've been good and faithful servants or not. So the spiritual realm is there, and the spiritual realm can from time to time contact those at key points in their journey as they're entering into some crisis. They can come, and in this case, they encourage Jesus Christ, and then they vanished back from the Mount of Transfiguration back to their home in heaven, and it was just Jesus left standing there. And how did they recognize Moses and Elijah? I think the spirits of them would have come, but they would have looked like bodily beings. They weren't like little circles sparkling or something like that. They looked like human beings, but they were human beings in a glorified body, not in a fleshly body. They don't have the kind of body we have. They can get sick and old and die. They had a heavenly body, a glorious body, a spiritual body, a body like that of the angels, but in a different relationship to God, because we are the redeemed. We have been chosen by God. We have been redeemed out of darkness and into light. So we get a body different from the angels, but still very glorious and powerful. And we will dwell with God in heaven forever. And Jesus, was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. A spiritual energy from God entered into Jesus and became manifest and visible. Jesus is always God. He's always fully God and fully man, but he doesn't always reveal that. And here Jesus is praying, and suddenly, whoom, there's a huge change. His clothes become dazzling white. Heavenly energy is pulsing through him as he is making his appointment with Moses and with Elijah. It's a time when God is allowing Jesus to be revealed in his heavenly glory to Peter, James, and John, since they were going to be the apostles of the new covenant. Now, why doesn't that happen to all of us? Why didn't Jesus do that in front of the high priest, just suddenly pray and turn into a glorious spiritual being? And what they maybe they would have believed, maybe they would have not crucified him. But God appoints who can know what, who will have things revealed to them, that is the believers, those who are close to God, and who will get no revelation whatsoever. And we saw that when Jesus was talking about the parables, that some are blind and they never see, and some are deaf and they never hear. Some are hardened by revelation, lest they turn and be saved. There are people that are full of wickedness, and they hate the things of God. So if he had turned up in his glory in front of the Pharisees, they would have hated it. They would have fallen to the ground in horror because this was the worst thing they could ever see. So God keeps his revelation. He reveals himself in bits and pieces. And we have to be prepared for God to do that. Now, what happened when Jesus revealed himself in power and glory? They were afraid. And Jesus says in one of them, do not be afraid, do not fear. So Jesus and the angels often create a spiritual awe, a spiritual fear, and they always say, do not be afraid. As they say that to the righteous, do not be afraid. God doesn't want us filled with fear. He wants us to behold his beloved Son, to believe in him and to listen to him, but not to be scared of God. God is doing his thing in his way, and we are very small people here on earth, and we do things our way, and sometimes God shows us what's going to happen in the future. Verse 30, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So this is not too long before the cross. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. So here they were, as usual, the disciples are falling asleep. They get up there, they're tired, Jesus is praying, and they fall asleep. They get bored with it all. Or they're just tired from the tremendous agenda of what's going on and all the things, and all the ministry. They've got a break, they're up at the top of the mountain. Oh, the view's great, okay, I'll come over here and I'll have a nap. And at the moment, I often have a nap around just before I do my broadcast. Haven't had a chance to do that today. Been a very busy day. But it's great to go and have a nap occasionally. And they were having a nap. They didn't realize what was about to unfold. And they awoke, and there's this great conversation going on. And they're struck in awe. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents or tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. This is a particularly religious response. It's conditioned into Peter to be religious, to build temples, to build shrines, to honor the occasion and the place. And here in Peter's mind, as someone trained in Old Testament religion, someone trained in the ways of thinking of that, he thought this is a holy place. This is like Bethel. This is maybe like a place where a temple should be or a shrine should be. I'm standing on holy ground. And we better do something about holy ground. We better put up three tabernacles here, one for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and say that this is sacred ground and don't touch it. And if you come up here, it's a very sacred place. We'll have some priests here guarding it all. And this will be the place where Jesus was glorified and transfigured. And, well, we can do that. And that's the way people thought. They thought that holy places had to be marked and protected. But Jesus says, no, you don't need to do that. All that stuff's over. We don't have special holy places anymore that have to be protected and guarded and have buildings built upon them. Jesus never said to anybody, oh, go over here where I first did some fishing and go build a church there, and go over here to where I held the 5,000, build a church over here. Never said that. He isn't into buildings and tabernacles. God does not dwell in temples made with human hands. He dwells in the human heart. He has no need of temples made with human hearts. That's a big theme. Temples made with human hands, rather. That's a big theme in the book of Acts, which Paul constantly preaches. And so the early Christians didn't set up temples. They often just met in homes, or they met outside, or by a river, or by a creek, like they did in Philippians. And they met without much structure, formal structure at all, because Christianity, the gospel, is a living faith, a faith that glorifies God through the behavior of people. And you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a tabernacle of God. And when God enters into your life and changes your life, you are a tabernacle of Jesus. And so Jesus just ignores that. He knows that's their religious response. He doesn't rebuke anyone for that. He just passes it by, knowing that they're going to grow out of the religious mentality. Now, sometimes people who are new Christians have a religious mentality. They've come out of some religion that has lots of shrines and temples and pictures of saints and things like that, and they want to go back to that. It feels natural to them. And we have to come out of religious thinking. We're to be people who are filled with the Holy Ghost, not filled with charms and pictures of saints and idols and temples and priestcraft and all that. It looks good, but that's not what God's about. He's about something much bigger than a religious structure. He's with you so you can become a saint, that you can become someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit and suited for all eternity. Okay, and he says, not knowing what he says, is just like the Bible says. Peter didn't know what he said. He had a lot to learn spiritually. And as he was saying these things, the cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. The cloud was full of the glory and presence of God. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. In Matthew it says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. Seems that both things are probably said together. But the message is, listen to Jesus. Don't listen to the past. Don't listen to the law and the prophets that much, though. Understand that they speak of Jesus, and Jesus says that. And Jesus is continuous with the Jewish religion. The people that appeared to him in the cloud were Moses and Elijah. They weren't Buddha. There weren't anyone like that. There wasn't Krishna. It wasn't a Greek god. It wasn't Zeus. The people that appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, departed in the cloud, they were Moses and Elijah. They were not from any other religion. So Christianity is continuous with the Jewish religion. It's continuous with the law and the prophets. So, but the superior one, the one of those three that matters most, is Jesus, who is God's beloved son, in whom he is well pleased, in whom he is the chosen one. He is God's appointed person. He's the son of God. He's the fullness of deity in bodily form, God in human flesh. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days of what they had seen. And in Matthew it says, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So the disciples were to keep this even from the other disciples. They were to tell no one about what they saw on the holy mountain. And there are times when we have a private, powerful spiritual experience when we should just keep it to ourselves until God says, go and reveal this to others. Now, if you feel that you are being called to the ministry, and that God has spoken to you to be a pastor, a prophet, a missionary, or some other part of the body of Christ, such as an evangelist, do not rush out and tell people that. You may not be ready for that yet. It might be years before you are ready to do that. You have to go to Bible college first, get some training, get mentored by someone, read the Bible right through, five or six times until it's in your bloodstream. Study the word diligently and pray for God to prepare you for the role. There is a time when you can talk about it and a time when you just need to remain silent and not let yourself be knocked off course. Because when you tell people, there will be some who do not believe. There will be some who discourage you. There will be some who put you down and say, oh, no, you're not ready for that. That's not you. You're just this, this, and this. And then you'll get discouraged and you'll listen to these older people and who put you down, and then you won't get on with the job. So you've got to keep it and undergo the testing, the preparation, all the things that God wants you to go through before you enter out into ministry. So what's going on here with the transfiguration? Why does God do this? I think firstly, God did it for the sake of Jesus. Jesus needed some sort of spiritual companionship to make it through to the time when he was going to go to the cross. This was intense. He was going to go through a lot of persecution. He was going to be treated cruelly. He was going to be whipped and tormented, and he needed to be ready for it. And as he was praying, Moses and Elijah come to him. They're sent, obviously, from God, and they start talking to him about what's going on. Now, should we pray to Moses and Elijah? Certainly not. They're there in the heavenly realms, but they are not there to receive our intercession. It's just a one-off thing where Moses and Elijah went to talk to Jesus. We don't go and pray to Jeremiah, Isaiah, Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, or Mary, or any other biblical figure. The only person we pray to is God the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is praying, and as he's praying to God the Father sends Moses and Elijah to him, and they start talking about the things that were to be accomplished in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is central to God's plans. It says that no prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus himself says that there's a certain time and a certain place for God's purposes to be fulfilled. And for purposes about Jesus Christ had to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. And so they're all getting ready for this. There's only a few weeks to go before they go in. They have the triumphal entry, and it all starts to unravel. All the things that people thought that Jesus was going to do successfully all fall apart. He's betrayed by Judas. He's deserted by the disciples. He dies in ignominy just with his mother and a few people looking on, and John the Apostle, who was quite young and everyone could ignore. And so all of this was happening around, and Jesus had to be prepared for this tremendous pressure he was going to go through. So God was preparing Jesus for a season of suffering. And sometimes when you have a powerful spiritual experience, it's there to prepare you for a difficult season of ministry that you might be going through. Like Paul cries out to God about whatever his thorn in the flesh was, and God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." In other words, you've just got to be patient with this, Paul. Sometimes you've just got to bear with things. And Paul went through a lot, and there were times when he was strengthened by an angel, such as when he was on the ship being blown around the Mediterranean, and everything was going wrong, and everyone thought they were going to die, and an angel appears to Paul and strengthens him and tells him what's going to happen. So angels can come and speak to us and reveal things to us to give us the grace of God during a particularly difficult season. So also, what does this tell us about the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament? As I said before, it tells us the Old Testament and New Testament are continuous. We can't throw out Moses and Elijah. They're friends of Jesus. They ministered to Jesus. Jesus is continuous with them. We can't say, I'm just a New Testament Christian, I don't read the Old Testament. No, not at all. The Old Testament's there talking to Jesus. Moses representing the law, and Elijah representing the prophets. So Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. is the fulfillment of everything that Moses and Elijah were looking forward to. And they were eager to see Jesus go to Jerusalem. They were eager to see the redemption that they had longed for take place. He was their Messiah. He was the chosen one in whom God is well pleased. And God found Jesus to be perfect. He was the Lamb without spot who takes away the sin of the world. So we find that the Old Testament here is important. The Old Testament spoke of Jesus, and in this case, the Old Testament spoke to Jesus, because Moses and Elijah were speaking to Jesus. The Old Testament is not something you should throw away. Rather, you should study the Old Testament because it speaks of Jesus, and that's what Luke 24 tells us. How slow you are to understand what is said of me in the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets are speaking of Jesus even though we can't see it. So when you study the Old Testament, you should ask yourself, what is this psalm telling me about Jesus? What is this prophecy telling me about Jesus? Instead of looking at the Old Testament for your own benefit, for promises about God will do a new thing or something like that, look at the Old Testament systematically as something that is prophesying the Messiah who is to come. And that is what Moses and Elijah were doing. How it speaks of holiness, how it speaks of truth, how it speaks of the grandeur and power of God. And if you want a great part of the Old Testament to study, maybe you haven't studied it much. Go to Isaiah chapters 40 to 66, the last section of Isaiah, Isaiah 40 to 66. It talks a lot about Jesus. It talks a lot about God. It talks a lot about how idols are futile. But the Christian religion, based around Jesus Christ, is a continuation of salvation by faith that starts with Abraham, and of course before that with Noah and people like that, but which really starts with Abraham, continues through Moses and Elijah, has found finalized the Old Testament in John the Baptist, and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the chosen one of God, the beloved Son of God. So we see here in this revelation on the mountaintop that Jesus is part of the Old Testament story. He finishes off the Old Testament, brings in the New Testament, the New Covenant for the forgiveness of sins. And your sins can be forgiven if you trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's a different dimension to life out there. There's a spiritual dimension. There's a dimension that's bigger than this earthly dimension of money and power and lust. There's a dimension which is glorious, and where spiritual beings dwell and where God dwells. And you need to become part of that. You need to have God's eternal life. And you need to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do His work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.